I invite you again to turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 2. We'll just read verse 1. Read your Bibles open, let us pray. Our blessed Father in heaven, again we ask thee, O Lord, to bless thy word to our souls. Lord, no man is able to do this, but yet God himself has deigned to bless his people from his word. Ask thee, O Lord, that thou would accomplish that by the power of the Holy Ghost. Let none leave here, Lord, unmoved or unsaved. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. The title of today's sermon is Wisdom is a Great Treasure. 3 John chapter verse 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. The same sentiment is found in other Proverbs. Proverbs 15 verse 20 says, a wise son maketh a glad father. Proverbs 23 verse 15, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Verse chapter 29, whosoever loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father. But chapter 19, verse 13 says, a foolish son is the calamity of his father. The text that we have set before us, which we presume to be Solomon, he's talking to Rehoboam, who is not saved at present time. He's talking to someone who is a calamity to his father, but he is talking with that sense of urgency, of knowing he's talking with an unsaved son. This is the longing for a child to be saved of every parent and teacher that you would see in this place. When we read something of this book, it is often presumed that it is talking from a father to a child. And yet, I would think it would be a mistake to say that Proverbs is only for children. Because one of the verses says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is advice given to a person that has a child, definitely an adult. So I would say that the Proverbs are given to people of all ages, from 1 to 969. But yet when we look at a verse like verse 5 of chapter 1, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. We may stop and ask, how can someone continue to increase in wisdom and increase even more? Is that possible for someone to keep increasing throughout his entire life? Isn't a wise man already wise? But yet it says, to give a wise man will hear these things and yet become wiser. So I think the premise is that you have someone who is infinite in wisdom that is the teacher here. God himself is the teacher, and yet that would entail every single last person that needs that wisdom. Start thinking, there's a seriousness in what we've read so far. There's a sense of urgency in the Proverbs. One word, if you've read it often enough, is that term, my son. Chapter 1, verse 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Verse 15, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Chapter 2, verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words. Chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 11, chapter 3, verse 21. And it would continue all the way through chapter 7 in the verse 1. There's a sense of urgency of shows that this father has a love for this son. This is not something that is going to be just a casual conversation. This is something to where you need to hear this. There probably would be eye contact between the father and the son and says, look, I'm talking to you, son. I'm talking to you right now. Here's something dreadfully important. You need to hear the wisdom which I'm about to tell you. These verses teach us some of the love that we need to have when we talk to sinners. Have you ever stopped to think of some of the people who are your enemies? And then start doing what Christ said and says, love your enemies. Call this an opportunity to witness. What about to leaders? The leaders we may not agree with publicly. And then from there have leaders to realize that we love these leaders and long for them to be saved. The urgency comes from the fact that every single one of us knows that we only have a limited number of opportunities to witness the gospel. Our lives are 80, if by reason of strength they be 80. But as a parent to a child, or as a teacher to a student, there's only a limited number of open doors you're going to have. If you're a public school teacher, you have 1 year. And then you might continue the next year, but yet those times are limited. Those times in which you'll be able to witness for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, that door will be closed. Whether it be through your death, through their death, or just a child growing up and leaving the home. If a child does grow up and leave the home, and if you've given it your all, as it were, continually establishes this sense of urgency, you keep praying after that and trust that God will eventually save them. Verses 1 and 6, I think, are written to parents and teachers. Because it says in verse 1, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my heart's, commandments with thee." In verse 6, "For the Lord giveth wisdom." There's a connection between what we give as our wisdom and what God gives as his. Can you see that? He says, "Hear my words." And in verse 6, he says, "Hear God's words." So I believe this is a little bit of a lesson for parents and teachers, that when they study their Bibles, they better have the same wisdom as God has. When you're telling them something, tell them something that God says. And I think it's very, very important for each believing parent to know the Bible, to be spending much time in the Scriptures, so that when you have that limited time, that you can tell them, "Thus saith the Lord," that you can give them the wisdom of God. If I can say something a moment for you children. It says in verses 3 and 4, "Now listen very carefully, children. If thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding," what does that sound like? Doesn't that sound like prayer? Then when you go on later in the Proverbs, it says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom." In other words, you ask and he gives it. In other words, children, God hears your prayers. Take that personally, realizing that even as a child, that God is saying that you're going to cry after this and then it will be given you. That any time you need it, you come to him and ask him for what you need. Christ would say later, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find." No language of deferring there whatsoever. It's saying that if you ask, he'll give it. So take that lesson to heart. In Proverbs chapter 2, Solomon is laying the groundwork for the entire book with a focus on wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing, he's saying. And today I'd like to set before you one simple thought, that wisdom is a great treasure. Four thoughts, I believe, arise out of this. First, the preciousness of wisdom, the purpose of wisdom, the place of wisdom, and then the perpetuity or the continuation of wisdom. But let's begin by seeing what our text has to say with the preciousness of wisdom. In verse 4, "If thou seekest her as silver." Now, don't let that little word "as" go by you. This is a simile. God is going to liken something which is on the earth to something far greater than this. So don't be thinking that this silver is something that's just going to perish. This wisdom will never perish. But silver, as far as I know, has never been worth nothing. And I can think of maybe one time in which silver was worth nothing. Silver was worth nothing in the days of Solomon because there was so much gold around. There was something more valuable than silver, so that silver was said to be as stones in Israel. If you fast forward to the New Testament, in which the streets of heaven will be paved with gold, the reason for that is there'll be someone who's far more valuable than the gold. Someone who will command much more attention than the streets of gold. That will be Jesus Christ. But in our text, it says that silver is here. If you criest after silver, that is that which has the value to buy raiment, to buy the things of this world, to buy comfort, to buy creature comforts, to buy things that would be pleasing to your eyes that can be bought. It would later on say something about the trumpets being made out of silver, one piece of silver so that they could be used for the sounding of assembly of God's people, that they could be used for times of warning when some foreign country was coming after them, that they could sound the alert based on the valuableness of the silver. It would all have the same sound. So there's a value in silver, but it doesn't stop there. It says something about hid treasures, something of great value. Now, there was a time a while back which our family went to the beach, and I remember at nighttime there was a wedding out on the beach. Later on, after the wedding was done, there was these people looking intently on the ground. And I start thinking, uh-oh, somebody dropped the wedding ring. If you drop the wedding ring in sand, you may never find it again. You start thinking about something valuable, but the preciousness was shown in these people looking for it. They were looking very intently, and that was just speculation on my part, but they were looking for something and spending time looking for something because it was valuable. And my brother Fred, at one point, bought one of those metal detectors. Then what he did, and this is a while back, I don't know if my children remember it or not, but my brother Fred took in his sandbox, he put a bunch of quarters there, and he took the kids, and then the kids went by, and all of a sudden they hear the noise, and they're up, and they bent a quarter. And at the end of the time, they were happy because they had like $2 or $3 each, and they found a treasure. But I would say when we start looking at this, this is the same idea. This is treasure here, but this is not as silver or as treasure. This is something which is far greater in value. The point of verses 3 and 4 and compared with verse 5 and 6 is that God himself is likening himself to the wisdom. So when you're looking for this treasure, you know what you're actually looking for? You're looking for God. You're looking for someone who is infinite in value, who is far greater than this silver or this treasure that you'd find. One of the things that it says here in verse 6, it says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." But before it says, "Then shalt thou understand," in verse 5, "the fear of the Lord." I would suggest that that is the first treasure. Again, "then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord." You're looking for treasures, and it says, you'll find the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord in chapter 1 and the verse 5, "A wise man will hear and will increase in..." The fear of the Lord, on verse 7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." I would say by that is that this is the beginning of our friendship with God. If I can back up a little bit, what is a good definition of the fear of the Lord? Now, Talitha and I were talking about the fear of the Lord last night. And in the explanation, we were saying it's not that same fear that a person has for a snake when you see it all of a sudden. The fear of the Lord has to do with an ongoing awareness of the presence of God. And depending on what relationship that is, will determine your fear. If you don't know God, then from there the fear would be a servile fear. The fear would be a fear of being thrown into hell. But when the relationship is that with a father and a son, perfect fear or perfect love casteth out fear. You start thinking about that fear of the Lord is a friendship that begins at the fear of the Lord. In our text it says, after it says, "you search for her as silver," and then from there, "then you'll understand the fear of the Lord." Then from there, that's the beginning again of a relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship without peer. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26 says, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge." You that are parents and teachers, take that verse very slowly. "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge." Take that as a promise, my dear believing friend. Take that as a promise to God in prayer that your children would also know the Lord based on your fear of the Lord. But Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 12, it says, "Surely I know that it will be well with them that fear the Lord." Again, here's a promise of fearing God is life everlasting treasure. This is, again, a relationship that is without peer. Now, one of those points of irony in Scripture is that Christ, who is wisdom, that is proven by 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Christ is the wisdom of God, is of infinite value, and yet at one point he was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Christ would say, "For what shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall he give in exchange for his soul?" This verse is saying that if you had in possession the entire creation and you were to offer it to God for your own soul, it would be counted as a small thing, insufficient. Luke chapter 16, there's a man in hell at that point. What would he give to be able to escape from the wrath of God at that point? Is there any amount of money, any amount of preciousness that could be given in exchange for his soul? Can you offer anything to God for your sins? And the answer is there's nothing that you can offer God, but there is something that can be given in exchange for your soul, and his name is Jesus Christ. And that's the pearl of great price here. That's the wisdom right here that is found in the Scriptures. When you found Jesus Christ, you found redemption. We have found the Messiah. We found the blood which cleanses all sins. You found something which is without peer as far as a treasure, because it is precious. Something more precious than could have life itself. But there's another treasure here. It says, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. What is it to know God in the scriptures? Just take several of his attributes, and that is omnipotence. You may say, so he's infinite power. Well, how does that help me? I would say there's a corresponding benefit for every single one of the attributes of God. Let's just think of a few things. He has the ability to destroy any foe that can come near you. Is that not a benefit? He has the ability to meet any need. He proved that with manna. The children of Israel were without food, and then from there, through his omnipotence, he feeds them. Feeds them from food that they didn't know what it was. In the wilderness, Jesus Christ feeds 5,000 with a small, meager amount. You look at the omnipotence of God and says, so what is that to me? It's everything to you. The ability to heal your hurting soul right now? What about the woman that had an issue of blood? She knew that if she could just touch but the border of his garment, she should be whole. She spent all her living in doctors, and then from there, she was no wise made better, but grew worse. And yet she came to the one who is omnipotent and said that if I could just touch but the border of his garment, I shall be healed. Here's something about omnipotence, which is available for you today, my dear believing friend. What about the man that we discussed earlier with the withered hand? He has no hand there, and then Jesus Christ creates one there by saying, stretch forth your hand. How can God benefit me with his omnipotence? He does. What about omniscience? What about the fact that he knows everything? I would say he knows your needs before you ask him. He knows your needs better than you do. Furthermore, he knows all your sins and is able to pay for all your sins. What if you were to get to the end of eternity and realize that we missed one? I'm sorry, you have to go to hell because we missed one. God's omniscient, and because each believing person here knows that all their sins are washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Again, connecting right back to his omniscience. And this is the knowledge of God, which is a treasure. What about omnipresence? Now, the Roman Catholic notion is that they have to assign a saint for every little tactical detail. For example, if you are in an accident, you need to pray to, St. Jude, I think it is, because God has delegated the roadways because he's far too busy to run the universe and take care of the roadways. So he has to take a saint and says, well, you have to pray to the saint. Don't pray to me, pray to the saint. But why would a God who can be proven to be omnipresent from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, need anyone to delegate anything? See, he's omnipresent. We'll leave this place right here today, and then you'll go home in the will of the Lord with his protection. And you're going to need him when you pray. But you can't have him because I need him. But is that true? He can be with every single last one of us. He can give us in the Great Commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age or into the world. Omnipresence. Here's something which is very valuable to the people of God. Here's something which is greater than the treasures that could ever be. It's more profitable to you that God be with you than any gold or silver. It's more profitable than you know God today than you have $1 trillion. $1 trillion can buy you a lot of things. Can't pay for your soul, though. Can't pay for these valuable things that God has here in our text. It says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. There's all three. There's omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole world. That means he's aware of every situation because he's there. It says, go to and fro to show himself strong, shows his omnipotence. And from there, on behalf of those whose heart is perfect to him, there's his omniscience. He knows all things. He's omnipresent and he's omnipotent. Can only be suggestive here, but it says in Jeremiah 9, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. That is, people who are wise, don't boast in that. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. People that are really strong and say, look at me, how powerful I am. Don't glory in that. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am a God which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, knowing God, some of the very valuable things. There's something of the preciousness of wisdom. When you find this wisdom, you found great treasures. Again, you found God himself. But what's the purpose of wisdom? Would that say it in our text? verses 1 through 6 would imply you need this wisdom. Chapter 1 and verse 4, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. That is, you're without this wisdom right now. You're not saved right now. You need this wisdom. Verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Here's why you need it. Here's the purpose of wisdom. Chapter 1, look at verse 22. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? This, by the way, is wisdom speaking. And the scorners delight in their scornings, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regardeth. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distresses and anguish come upon you. That's why you need this wisdom. The purpose of wisdom is to get you to know these things, to be warned of the wrath that comes. Say, one of the purposes of wisdom is to reveal your sinfulness. Chapter 2, verse 16, we didn't read this, or maybe we did. To deliver thee from this strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Now, this woman here is just a personification of sin. It's by no means an insult to women. What it's saying is that here is something that's coming after you, and it's like this person here, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. Just skip over, if you would, to chapter 7. Here's another personification of sin. And again, to review our sinfulness and our prone to sin. He says, hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Here comes the warning. Let not thine heart decline to her ways, go not astray to her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. That means people that are stronger than you are in hell now. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. So first of all, the purpose of wisdom is to reveal our sinfulness. Reveal that you're a sinner in need of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. If you remember, this is the text which reveals Matthew's salvation. Christ comes to this publican and says, follow me. From there, through the miraculous Holy Ghost, he rises and follows him. He's saved. The first thought is the first thought we had in our text for all his fellow publicans to come and hear the man who saved him, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I have found the Messiah. Come and hear him. But then it says their scribes and their Pharisees come and say, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But then Jesus Christ comes along. And he says, they that are whole have no need of the physician. There's the foolishness of the Pharisees. There's the foolishness of our heart that we say we do not need Jesus Christ. But you do. You need him desperately. This wisdom, the purpose of this wisdom is to be able to reveal your sinfulness. And if you're speaking as a believer right now, you need to know these things. You need to know your scriptures to be able to show the other people around you that they need Jesus Christ, that they're a sinner who needs Jesus Christ. Psalm 14 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. Then it repeats it in Psalm 53. There's none righteous, no, not one. Then it goes on to Romans 3, and then it's though the New Testament comes along and vouchsafes what God said in the Old Testament and says, there's none righteous, no, not one. You need Christ. It says in Proverbs 29, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Nobody can say that. Nobody can say, I don't need Christ. But the purpose of wisdom is to show you you need him. You have to have him. And again, that whole term, my son. Please come to Christ. You employ the one who's headed to hell. Please look at my Savior. You need him. You need him today. Don't wait till tomorrow. You need him now. This might be the final opportunity you'll ever hear to hear something about your own proneness of falling. I've already suggested this, but the second purpose is to reveal Christ. And again, we've read that already as far as in our text. But let's read verse 9. It says, then shalt thou understand righteousness. That is, when you've understood wisdom, when you've sought after her as wisdom, when you've been given these gifts of understanding and the knowledge and fear of God, then shalt thou understand righteousness. Keep in mind that term righteousness. and judgment and equity, yea, and every good path. Let's just read the first part of verse 10. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. So those four factors, righteousness, judgment, equity, and pleasantness. Try putting them together as an unsaved person. All your righteousness are filthy rags, it says. So if you were to be able to do 1,000 things for people, and then from there do all the goodness you know in your heart, it is still as a filthy rag. It is a reason to be under God's wrath than to actually be saved. Judgment. Our only reward for all the things we've done in and of ourselves is hell. So if we were to reason this from an unsaved person, it wouldn't work. But factor in believing in Jesus Christ. What happens when you believe in Jesus Christ and then you fear the Lord? In believing in Christ, he takes our sins and pays for every single last one of them. Sins of omission and sins of commission. That means everything you were supposed to do and didn't do, which is a sin. And everything you did do, all the thou shalt nots that you did do, all that penalty, there's something of factoring in God knowing everything. But also he imputes unto us his righteousness. This is the righteousness. Then thou shalt understand righteousness. You'll understand that your righteousness is not good enough to get into the kingdom of God. You'll understand that you need an alien righteousness. You need Jesus Christ's righteousness. This wisdom would point us to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, which says, "For he hath made him, that is Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You see something about the righteousness you need? You need a covering. You need a cloak for your sin. And that's found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This yields to that happiness that we mentioned. So here we have all those factors. We have justice, judgment, we have righteousness, and then we have that happiness which comes from knowing the fact that I need Jesus Christ's righteousness and not my own. It's the purpose of wisdom. That's why you have in Zephaniah 3, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem, for he hath cast out thine enemy." It's talking about the forgiveness of sins there is the great reason for happiness. And that's what wisdom gives. The wisdom that Solomon's talking about is the wisdom that shows you that you can't save yourself, but he shows you the one who can. And that would yield to the parents rejoicing. So there's something of two reasons, but a third reason is to guide us in our lives. Verses 8 and 9 of our text, "He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints." That's you if you believe in Jesus Christ. The way of his saints is the idea of now, once you understand these things, once you understand the valuableness of this treasure of who is Jesus Christ, then you'll realize, you'll understand righteousness and wisdom. But the idea is to continue in wisdom. It says in verse 9, "Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity and every good path." What is the idea of a good path but a good life? All of you, I trust, have memorized Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, and in all thy ways," ways means life, "acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." So direct your life when you trust in him. But here's the idea of wisdom being the idea of to reveal our foolishness, to reveal Christ, and to guide us in our lives. But let's go on. There's the preciousness of wisdom from our text. There's the purpose of wisdom. Now, the place of wisdom. If you don't know where to find wisdom, then from there it does you no good. If it's a hid treasure and you never get to it, you need to find it. Where do you find it? Do you climb a mountain? Do you talk to an old wise sage? Where do you find it? Again, the idea is God's word. Look at verse 6. It says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." This is saying that the place of wisdom is found in God's word. Where in this entire universe are you going to find wisdom except the book that you have in your lap right now? Here is the treasure that God has from his words. There's examples throughout the scriptures that show that this is the treasure, but Jesus Christ says to the Sadducees, "Have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God?" In other words, when you're reading this book, when you're reading the Bible that you have right here, you're reading God's word. You're reading the words that came out of his mouth. "Have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God?" Turn, if you would, just for a moment to Romans chapter 4, just to show something about the speaking voice of our God. Because it's going to use a term for the scripture saith. Now, it doesn't really say it, but when you read it, it's saying that it is saying something. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Now, to him that worketh is 4, verse 3. For what saith the scripture? What did the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Chapter 9 and the verse 17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. Moses said that, or God said that. God said it, and it's saying the scripture saying it. It's saying that this book you have on your lap is a speaking book. It speaks to your soul. Chapter 10 and verse 11, same thing. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. This has the idea of scripture only. We're going through the five solas, and one of them is scripture only. Why is it that all these people look back and say, what saith the scripture? Not what do you think, it's what saith the scripture. So where do you find this wisdom? You find it in God's word. It says in 2 Peter 1:21, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, when you're reading this, you're reading God speaking. So where do I go for wisdom? Say I'm not saved. Where am I supposed to go to find the wisdom that I need to have eternal life? It's this book right here. If you're a person that's a guide, a person that's a teacher, a person that's a parent, where do you go to see your person, your child saved? You come to this book. You need this book. It's like no other book. Can you name another book throughout all human history in which they can hear the words of that book and they become saved? Name one. It's right here on your lap, in our own language. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The centurion, someone from a foreign nation, comes along and says, speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. There's authority. He believed in that authority. He believed in the speaking voice of God, and that's where you find wisdom. A second point, which is kind of chiming in on the same thing, so forgive it if it sounds like the same point. We find wisdom in God's heart. Verse 6 of chapter 2 of Proverbs. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Now, how can I come unto you and say that I'm saying his heart and this is saying his mouth? Well, turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 15. This is a verse that is not suggesting that anything else in the scripture, but the source of words of the heart. It says in verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. Now this is talking about unsaved man here. This is saying that days defile the man, but the principle still stands. What comes from the mouth comes from your heart. So what is the source of wisdom? God's heart. Follow this logic if you would. In verse 6, it's saying, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth, that is, out of his heart, comes understanding. And then skip down to verse 10. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, can you see the pathway of knowledge? The pathway of wisdom starts out of God's heart, and then it flows into the heart of the believer by the power of the Holy Ghost. There's the source of wisdom. Jesus Christ would say in Matthew 6, verse 19, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. Where's your heart tonight? My heart is with Jesus Christ. There is my heart in heaven right there that no man can steal. Where moth does not corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal. Another line of logic of the same thing. And John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What's the source of the word of God? God's heart. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. Here's wisdom. Believe on him, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Can you see what wisdom that Solomon is telling his child? He's teaching him Jesus Christ. Does it say the word Jesus Christ? It doesn't say the word Jesus Christ, but every tenet of who Jesus Christ is here. When we start thinking about Jesus Christ coming from God's heart, that makes it so that every aspect and every word which came out of Jesus Christ's mouth is important for you, and they're hid treasures. Every single last word, every single phrase he did, is a treasure. That's why when we hide God's word in our hearts, you're hiding a treasure. Learning of Jesus Christ. We find wisdom in God's word and God's heart, but we also find wisdom in faithful parents and teachers. Now, I say this very advisedly. It says in verse 1, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words." This is presumably Solomon speaking to Rehoboam. This is a man speaking to his unsaved son with a desire that God would save him, with his desire that he would have that wisdom. But where did Solomon get this wisdom? I'd say first from his father. His father's named David. David, writer of many psalms, and I'll be preaching on Psalm 25 tonight, a writer of that beautiful psalm, a man that God had taught many things, and then from there in turn, David would have taught Solomon. But he also got it from God himself. Do you remember a time in which, after David had gone to be with his fathers and gone to be with the Lord, God himself said to Solomon, "What shall I give thee?" Think if that question were raised to you. What name anything. We have the ongoing joke of a genie did this, and the three wishes and the bottle and things like that. But here's something where God himself, this is no myth. This is where God himself said, "Solomon, ask anything. Ask what you will." Do you remember what he asked? He says he wanted wisdom to lead God's people. Wanted wisdom. Now you may say, look at all the treasure he could have had. But I say later on, when he's in the situation he is in our text, he's in a situation in which he has his son listening to his words. He has a situation in which his son is looking him straight in the eye, and now he needs some treasure to give him. He needs some treasure that he was given when he asked for the greatest of all treasures, wisdom. See, Solomon didn't ask for any second-hand treasure. He asked for the greater treasure. That's what I would say to you. Go to this greatest treasure. And again, here the words are very, very daunting to parents and teachers here. Spend much time in God's word, because you're going to need it when you're witnessing. You're going to need that wisdom. You have to have it. You can't say, here's what I want you to do, and then from there not be what God wants them to do. They'll be of no avail. Peter at the gate of the beautiful temple. This man is begging for alms, has his hand out, expecting to receive some silver. Remember the words? Even you children remember the song, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He gave them treasure beyond any treasure that day. He could go walking and leaping and praising God because he had infinite treasure. He's now in Revelation 5, rejoicing round about the throne of God forever in eternity in infinite happiness because of something was given to him. Peter was no poorer for giving it to him too. Something of great, great value. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and then verse 5 and 7 says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." But listen to this final verse. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." Here's the earthen vessel right here, and here's the treasure right here. The treasure of Jesus Christ. Something of great, great, great wisdom. "Silver and gold have I none," would Solomon say, "but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." But just in closing, finally, the perpetuity of wisdom, that it continues and continues and continues. Let's just look at a few verses which would suggest that. Verse 7, "He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. A buckler has the idea of a protector, a defense, a shield. Romans chapter 8 says there's nothing shall separate you from the love of Christ. Because Jesus Christ is holding you in the palm of his hand, no man can snatch you out of that hand. He's a buckler. He's that shield of faith that keeps you from all the fiery darts of the wicked. He is a protector. He is a defense. He is a shield. He is something that no one to be able to take away from you, that wisdom you have here. It says in verse 8, "He keepeth the paths of judgment." Keeps the paths. That means the path that you're on. He'll keep giving you sound wisdom throughout all eternity by the power of the Holy Ghost which is in you, pointing again to Jesus Christ. He keepeth the paths. Now, who's guarding the paths? If it's you, you can lose your salvation. If it's him, you can't. It says also in that verse, he preserveth the way of his saints. The preservation of the saints is kind of like the perseverance of the saints. Because no matter how tired you are and weary you are in this life, you will persevere because he'll give you more strength. You shall mount up with wings as eagles. Why? Because he's the one that is protecting you. He's the one that's preserving your way. Verse 12, it says, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man. Verse 16 says, to deliver thee from the strange woman. Can you lose your salvation, is the question. The answer is only if Christ can let you go. I made mention of that passage in John 10, where Jesus Christ says, they're in my hand. And no man is able to snatch you out of that omnipotent hand. Then he goes on, he says, my Father is greater than I, and no man is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. You know, one of those kind of curious things is there is that I can't hold something in two different hands at the same time. It's either in one or the other. So whose hand are you in? Are you in the hand of Jesus Christ or the hand of God the Father? The answer is yes. Some proof of the Trinity there. No man is able to snatch you out of Christ's nail-pierced hand because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Satan has no power of Jesus Christ. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth was the longing of Solomon, the longing of every teacher here, every parent here. Let us, as Solomon, know the urgency in praying and to look our children straight in the face and whoever we're teaching straight in the face and says, you need this. The promise of God in Deuteronomy 4:29, and with this I'll close. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thine heart, with all thy soul. Let us pray. Our righteous Father in heaven, we would ask thee, Lord, that thou equip every believer here, Lord, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, that they would know something of the urgency of witnessing. Lord, that they would know something of the greatness of the scripture and the greatness of wisdom. Lord, we thank thee, O Lord, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We'd ask thee, O Lord, that thou continue to teach us. We thank thee, Lord, for that verse that says that we would need wisdom each day of our life and that thou wilt give it. Lord, if any of us lack wisdom, let him ask for the Father who giveth to all men liberally. So we would ask thee, Lord, that thou bless us. Lord, help us know the presence of Jesus Christ. Bring us, Lord, to our homes in safety, rejoicing that we've met with our Savior Jesus Christ. Thank thee, O Lord, for everyone who's saved here, but we would also ask thee, Lord, that thou wilt save anyone who's not. Lord, and those who would be listening on the internet, we do pray, Lord, that thou would even complete their families in Christ. Yea, Lord, save those who would be wondering about the gospel of Jesus Christ. No, Lord, we do ask thee, Lord, that thou would show them Christ this day. For it's in Jesus Christ's great name we pray. Amen.